Magellan found that the Cebuans were organized and skillful in their barter practices. They relied on a remarkably accurate system of weights, measures, balances, and scales. Accordingly, he ordered his men to bring ashore merchandise and open up for business. The Europeans offered their usual assortment of metal and glass objects, knives and beads and nails, and the islanders rushed to offer gold in return. Meanwhile, Pigafetta recorded the local language. The Cebuan dictionary he compiled was even more detailed and thorough than his primitive effort with the Patagonian giants. He took the trouble to include Cebuan names for parts of the body, the sun and stars, common plants and objects, and for the first time, numerals. He managed to devise a phrase book that might be useful for subsequent expeditions that happened to pass through Cebu. On Sunday morning, April 14th, King Humabon's baptismal ceremony unfolded with all the pageantry that Magellan could muster. The day before, crew members had constructed a platform in the village square, festooned with palm branches and other decorative vegetation. A complement of 40 seamen, including Pigafetta, clambered into the longboats. Two wore gleaming armor and stood just behind the King of Spain's banner as it waved benignly in the gentle ocean breeze. Once again, Magellan planned to fire his artillery, but this time he took the precaution to explain to the king, in Pigafetta's words, that it was our custom to discharge them at our greatest feasts. Having given fair warning, the crew fired their weapons at the moment they disembarked, marking the formal commencement of the event. Magellan appeared, Humabon approached, and the two embraced. Once the priest baptized Humabon, the king took the name of Charles, after Magellan's sovereign. Next, the king of Limasawa took the name of John. The baptism was more successful than Magellan had dared to hope. Pigafetta wrote, "Then all approached the platform joyfully. The captain general and the king sat down on chairs of red and violet velvet, the chiefs on cushions and the others on mats. The captain general told the king through the interpreter that he thanked God for inspiring him to become a Christian and that he would more easily conquer his enemies than before. The king declared that although he wished to become a Christian, his chieftains still resisted the idea. The captain general instantly summoned the recalcitrant chieftains, and as Pigafetta tells it, warned that unless they obeyed the king as their king, he would have them killed and would give their possessions to the king. This was a nearly complete reversal of Magellan's earlier declaration when he insisted that no one would be forced to become a Christian. The chieftains swiftly agreed to obey Magellan and converted. Gratified, Magellan announced that when he returned from Spain, he would bring so many soldiers with him that the king would be recognized, as Pigafetta said, the greatest king of those regions, as he had been the first to express a determination to become a Christian. Swept along by Magellan's fervor, the king lifted his hands to the sky, profusely thanked the captain general, and even asked that some of his sailors stay behind to instruct the others in Christianity. This time Magellan relented and said he would appoint two men to stay here with the king, but in return, said Pigafetta, he wished to take two children of the chiefs with him to visit Spain, learn Spanish, and describe the wonders of that country on their return to Cebu. At last the general baptism was ready, and Magellan, dressed in splendid white apparel, presided over the throng. Pigafetta wrote, "A large cross was set up in the middle of the square. The captain general told them that if they wished to become Christians, as they had declared on the previous days, they must burn all their idols and set up a cross in their place. They were to adore that cross daily with clasped hands. 500 men were baptized before Mass." As more conversions occurred spontaneously in the following days, the entire population of Cebu embraced Christianity, and soon the inhabitants of other islands were making their way to Father Valderrama for the same reason. In all, 2,200 souls converted, without a shot being fired in anger. "Before that week had gone," Pigafetta wrote, "all the persons of that island, and some of the other islands, were baptized." But there were holdouts. Magellan sent word to the recalcitrant chieftains that if they did not convert immediately and swear allegiance to King Charles, he would confiscate their property, a European concept that was nearly meaningless to the islanders. And he vowed to punish them with death, a threat they understood but chose to ignore. To demonstrate his seriousness, Magellan sent a band of his men to wreak havoc. Pigafetta wrote, "We burned one hamlet which was located on a neighboring island because it refused to obey the king or us. We set up a cross there, for those people were heathen." The neighboring island was called Mactan. For all his apparent success in bringing the islanders to Christianity, Magellan was troubled by signs that the conversions were incomplete and might be undone. Despite his orders, for example, they had failed to burn their idols. In fact, they continued to make sacrifices to them, and he demanded to know why. Everywhere Magellan looked, there seemed to be an idol mocking him. They were even arrayed along the shore, and their appearance was disturbing to European sensibilities. Pigafetta wrote, "Their arms are open and their feet turned up under them with the legs open. They have a large face with four huge tusks like those of a wild boar and are painted all over." In their defense, the islanders explained that they were propitiating the gods to aid a sick man. He was so sick that he had been unable to speak for 4 days. And he was not just any man, he was the prince's brother, considered the bravest and wisest on the entire island. But Christianity could not help him, for he had not been baptized. Magellan seized on the illness to demonstrate the healing power of Christian faith. "Burn your idols," he commanded. "Believe in Christ, and only Christ, and if the sick man is baptized, he will quickly recover." Magellan was so adamant that if the sick man failed to recover, he would allow Humabon, in Pigafetta's words, to behead him then and there. In fact, he would insist. Humabon, compliant as always, replied that he would do it, for he truly believed in Christ. Magellan prepared carefully for the ordeal, relying on a show of power and a display of ritual to preserve the sick man's life. Once again, Pigafetta was in the thick of things. "We made a procession from the square to the house of the sick man with as much pomp as possible. There we found him in such condition that he could neither speak nor move. We baptized him and his 2 wives and 10 girls. Then the captain general asked him how he felt. He spoke immediately and said that by the grace of our Lord, he felt very well. That was a most manifest miracle." Pigafetta continued, "When the captain general heard him speak, he thanked God fervently. Then he made the sick man drink some almond milk, which he had already prepared for him." The miraculous healing made a tremendous impression on the trusting islanders, who now revered Magellan as they would a god. He was more powerful than their idols, yet he walked among them. For a brief time, Magellan made his peace. All the hamlets on Cebu and the neighboring islands paid him tribute, presumably gold, and gave his men food in exchange for Christianity and faith healing. Life seemed tranquil for a change. And the men, enjoying their nights with their island lovers, reveling in the exotic sexual practices of Cebu, were reluctant to leave. On April 26th, the island of Mactan beckoned the armada. Its chief, Sula, sent one of his sons to Cebu, where he presented Magellan with an offering of 2 goats. He would have brought more, he explained, but the king with whom he shared the island, Lapu-Lapu, had thwarted him. Lapu-Lapu was the chieftain who had stubbornly resisted converting to Christianity, and whose village Magellan had burned to the ground. Sula asked Magellan for a boatload of armored warriors to fight against Lapu-Lapu's men. Magellan, never one to back down, declared that he would send not one but 3 longboats filled with warriors. And so the battle lines were drawn. The decision to fight threw the armada into a state of alarm. Magellan's inner circle immediately recognized that they had reached another turning point in the expedition. For the first time since their arrival in these lush islands, they seriously questioned Magellan's judgment, if not his sanity. Juan Serrano, the captain of unlucky Santiago, passionately argued against entering into a needless battle. He reminded Magellan that they had already suffered many casualties and could not afford more loss of life. Assembling a force large enough to face the islanders meant the ships would stand nearly empty and thus become vulnerable to attack. Even Pigafetta, among the most fervent believers in Magellan, cautioned the captain general against taking drastic and unnecessary measures against Lapu-Lapu. But Magellan refused to back down. In the face of criticism, he did make two minor concessions. He reduced the number of men to a bare minimum, and he ordered his ships to keep far from shore. These crucial strategic decisions would place the entire enterprise at a tremendous disadvantage as the battle unfolded. The captain general gave the order to prepare for attack, and his men donned armor, this time for actual combat, not for show. Their ranks included Pigafetta, Magellan's slave Enrique and his illegitimate son, Cristoval Ribello, along with a cadre of Cebuans in their own small vessels. The Cebuans were under orders not to fight, but merely to observe the Spanish lions hunt their prey. Pigafetta wrote, "At midnight, 60 men of us set out armed with corselets and helmets, together with the Christian king, the prince, and some of the chief men, and 20 or 30 balangay. We reached Mactan 3 hours before dawn." Magellan declared that he did not wish to fight, which must have come as a relief to his apprehensive men. Instead, he sent a message to Lapu-Lapu that if he would simply obey the king of Spain, recognize the Christian king as their sovereign, and pay us our tribute, he, Magellan, would be their friend, but that if they wished otherwise, they should wait to see how our lances wounded. Lapu-Lapu refused to yield and sent back a message boasting of his weapon's strength. His lances, he said, were made from stout bamboo, and his stakes hardened with fire. At the same time, Lapu-Lapu asked Magellan to postpone his attack, in his words, until morning, so that they might have more men. At first, Lapu-Lapu's absurd request baffled Magellan's men. As he considered the request and the possible motives behind it, Magellan lost precious time, along with the advantages of darkness and a favorable tide. The shallow water meant that the longboats had to keep away from the beach, which was bad enough. Worse, the big ships had to stay even farther back in deep water.